Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This morning we began a study in the subject of child rearing, and we considered the solemn responsibility and stewardship which God has entrusted us with in the giving of our children to us. And we saw this in two ways. First, in the unique identity and the dignity of our children as the image bearers of God. And second, we saw this in the terrible problem of their sin, that the dreadful effects of sin are found even in our children. There is no such thing as a period of innocence in which they commit no sin, and afterward comes the age of responsibility. The Bible teaches that from conception, from birth, the terrible power of sin is already at work in them. And these realities press on us as Christian parents, the importance, the priority of this subject in our lives. And as we continue our thoughts tonight, we are still this evening laying down certain foundation stones before we come to the specific duties of child rearing. When we build a large building, we first lay down the foundation and then we build the building. The foundation must be there first. And perhaps some would like to go directly into the specifics and the details of the child rearing, but the foundation must be laid first, and we have time for the details later. The first thing we consider tonight is the authority in the rearing of our children. The authority in the rearing of our children. We approach this subject, the question immediately arises to us, where will we look for instruction and guidance in this matter? Who will teach us how to rear our children? Will we look to our own minds, to our own understanding, our own supposed wisdom in understanding who our children are and how we should bring them up? Or will we look back to our own childhood and remember how our parents trained us, whether it was good or bad, and follow in their steps and do the same as they did? Or will we look to our modern culture and to the contemporary psychologists of the day and see what they say? The question is, where will we look for instruction and guidance in this matter of the rearing of our children? Who will be the authority in our study to direct us in our thinking and practice in this matter? And for the Christian, the only answer to that question must be the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. The Apostle Paul writes to his young companion Timothy in the ministry, and we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for training, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." In Acts chapter 16, we read of Timothy that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and we read that his father was a Greek, which most likely means that his father was not a believer. His mother was an Old Testament believer. His father was an unbeliever. But as a Jewish mother, his mother would have regarded it as her duty to instruct her young son Timothy in the Word of God from his earliest days. And Paul reminds Timothy here in verse 15 that this was indeed the case. He says to Timothy that from childhood, the words could be better translated from infancy, meaning from the earliest days of your understanding, when you were still a young babe, Timothy, you knew the sacred writings of the Old Testament scriptures. And then Paul mentions what those scriptures were able to do, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy and his mother are a good example. We learn several things from verse 15. We learn first that it is right for Christian parents to teach their children the Word of God from their earliest days. And we learn second that the salvation of Christians can often be traced back to the faithful, diligent instruction of their parents. And in the case of Timothy, his mother alone. But the answer to our question, where will we look for instruction and guidance in the rearing of our children, is found in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul tells us the origin and the source of all scripture, that it comes from God. It is inspired by Him. The words mean that the scriptures are God-breathed. They are breathed out of His mouth by the Holy Spirit. And He says that this is true of all scripture, every word is inspired, God-breathed. And this would necessarily imply the authority of the scripture. There is and there can be no higher authority than God Himself. And when God speaks, then men and women must listen. And they must take heed to every word that He speaks. He sits on a throne of glory and majesty and sovereignty in heaven. And when this God speaks, then let men listen and follow His word. And what Paul is really saying in the beginning of verse 16 is that the scriptures are the voice of God Himself. We could prove this by looking at certain passages in the Bible where it is clear that God Himself speaks. And then we could go to other passages where those words are quoted and it says that the Scripture says. And the point is, there is no distinction between what God says and what the Scripture says. They are one and the same thing. The Scriptures are authoritative. And they are backed by all the authority of the living God Himself. All Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God. And then Paul goes on to tell us the fourfold function or role of the Scriptures in the life of the Christian. At the end of the verse 16, he says, it is profitable for our teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Teaching refers to the mental instruction of the truth, to the knowledge of God in doctrine and who He is. Reproof refers to warnings against errors in doctrine and warnings against wrong practices. Correction speaks of our being directed into the proper way of life. So reproof is negative. Reproof warns us of dangers and errors, but correction is positive. It brings us into the right way. And then last, he says, it is for training in righteousness, which speaks of the continuing growth of the believer in the will of God, which is always good and righteous. And we should note, as a little aside, that when Paul speaks in verse 16 of the Scripture, he would include the Old Testament Scripture. At the time when Paul wrote this letter, the New Testament Scripture was not yet complete. And the Scripture in verse 16 would necessarily include the Old Testament Scripture. And it is interesting for us to note that Paul is instructing Timothy as a minister in the new covenant. in a New Testament church, and he is telling Timothy that the Old Testament scriptures are still to be used, they are still to be preached in the New Testament church. Those Old Testament scriptures are still from God. Those Old Testament scriptures are still authoritative. And when he says that they are profitable for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, he is speaking about moral matters, moral instruction in the life of Christians. And what the apostle is telling us is that the moral laws of the Old Testament scripture are still to be preached in the New Testament church. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And in our study on child rearing, we will spend much of our time, if perhaps not most of our time, in the Old Testament scriptures, and especially in the book of Proverbs. But then Paul says in verse 17 that the man of God, this is the end result of the scriptures, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The words, as they're translated in our New American Standard Bibles, are not really strong enough. The word adequate should be better translated complete or perfect. The word equipped should be stronger, and it should be thoroughly equipped. And that's the way it's translated in the New King James Bible. Verse 17 reads that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what this is what is often called the sufficiency of Scripture, meaning that everything we need to know in our faith and practice is found in the Holy Scriptures. God has given to us a book which guides us into all that He wants us to know and do in every sphere of the Christian life. And this would include the sphere of the rearing of our children. He has not left us in darkness of our own minds. He has not left us to the thoughts and the ideas of pagan psychologists. He has given to us a book. And in this book, He is authoritative and He is sufficient for all that He wants us to know as parents with our children. And I mention the authority of the Scripture, because we will see that God has much to say about Christian parents in the rearing of their children. And when He speaks by way of command. And when God speaks in commands, it is not optional. It is not up to us to decide whether we like His commands or not. It is not for us to decide whether His commands fit with our preconceived notions of what we ought to do with our children. God's commands to parents must be carried out, even if they are contrary to our own ideas and our own way of thinking and will. Whatever He says in the Scripture places us under solemn obligation to obey Him in every word that He says in regard to our children. We come back to the question, where will we look for instruction and guidance in the rearing of our children? What will be the authority? Who will be the authority in our study? The answer is, the authority will be God Himself, and it will be God Himself through His Word alone. And we ought to marvel, and we ought to be thankful that God has spoken to us in clear and understandable ways. He has spoken to us concerning child rearing, and He has given us a reliable and infallible guide. The Scripture is authoritative. The Scripture is sufficient. And it is clear and understandable to us as parents with our children. Listen to what one of the Puritans, Matthew Poole, says on these two verses. He says, the Scripture is so full a direction that Christians need not go down to the Philistines to sharpen their tools, nor do they need to be beholden to unwritten traditions or to the writings of pagan philosophers for direction what to do or how to manage any part of their lives. So we come to the rearing of children We do not need to go to the Philistines. We do not need to go to the pagan philosophers. We have a sufficient guide in Scripture. And then a second and a related point by way of our introduction to this subject tonight is that we must not be conformed to this world in the rearing of our children. We must not be conformed to this world in the rearing of our children. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We focus our attention on the words in the beginning of verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. If ever there was a danger for Christian parents to be conformed to this world, it is in the realm of child rearing. The world has much to say about child rearing. The world has all of its secular, pagan psychologists, and they all have their opinions and their ideas on how parents should view and bring up their children. But pagan psychologists have absolutely no idea who our children even are. They believe them to be nothing more than a collection of molecules, the product of biological chance and evolutionary process. They have no concept that our children are made in the image of God. And they have no concept that our children have a sinful nature, and that they are depraved from birth, and they are accountable to God. And they have no idea of the great realities of truth concerning our children. And so they cannot be trusted. And they cannot be relied upon to have the wisdom we need in this area of life. And yet, they think they do. And they have written much. And they have much to say about the rearing of children. But their philosophies are often antithetical, directly opposed to the Word of God. But their ideas prevail. They prevail in the society all around us. And if we are to be those who bring up our children in God's ways, then we will find ourselves doing things with our children that are contrary to what the world thinks and how the world brings up their children. Whether we realize it or not, the ideas of the world have crept in and found a place in the minds of many Christian parents. There was a man by the name of Benjamin Spock. He wrote a famous book entitled Baby and Child Care in 1945. It sparked a revolution in child rearing. The book went through multiple editions, and it has infected generations of parents ever since. It promoted a permissiveness in child rearing. Discipline was out. Let the child do what the child wants to do, a permissiveness in child rearing. And it's interesting to note that in the 1960s, the liberal minister by the name of Norman Vincent Peale, who came up with a theology of positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale got into a debate and a conflict with Dr. Benjamin Spock. And Norman Vincent Peale, that liberal minister, charged Benjamin Spock and his permissive ideas in child rearing to be the source of the anti-authoritarian attitudes of many young people in the 1960s. So much of what Spock and others who have followed in his line say about children is contrary to the Word of God, and many so-called Christian psychologists are not really much better. We must deliberately, consciously purge our minds of the influence of the world in this area. We must bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We must not be conformed to this world. And then Paul goes on in verse 2 and says, but by the renewing of your mind. This is the only way that we can escape from being conformed to this world and its ways, by having our minds renewed by the Word of God. And then he says that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And what he means is that by doing the will of God, by doing the will of God in the rearing of our children, we may show and demonstrate that the will of God is always good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we are not saying that secular psychologists and doctors have nothing of any value to say about our children when it comes to how to treat certain common ailments that they may have, when it comes to when should a child eat solid food, and when certain motor skills should be developed, and speech skills, at what expected age, other matters of natural physical development. In these things, what they say may be of value, and we may do well to pay attention to them. But we are speaking in this study of the moral and spiritual training of our children. And the wisdom of men in this area of life, in this century, has proven to be bankrupt and unreliable. When God's word comes into conflict with men, the only conclusion we can come to is that God is true and every man is a liar. The God of heaven who speaks in the scripture is the God who knows our children. He knows the dignity they've been made in the image of God. He knows and he understands. He understands thoroughly the terrible predicament that they are in because of their sin. He understands the awful accountability they have on the day of judgment. He knows the eternity that may lie before them in an everlasting darkness of hell. And so he is a God who should speak to us about the rearing of our children. He is a God who should be looked to and trusted and obeyed in this sphere of the Christian life. The Word of God should be the authority in our study, and God willing, it will be. And we should be careful that we are not influenced and conformed in our thinking in this area of life by the world that is around us. And now, I want to give two further encouragements to you as to the importance of this subject of child rearing. And the first is that your own future joy or grief depends in large part on your careful and diligent child rearing. Your own future joy or grief depends in large measure on your careful and diligent child rearing. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Proverbs, chapter 10. And verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs are short and concise statements of heavenly wisdom for practical life on earth. And we should note the place of this particular proverb in the entire book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters are a kind of introduction or preface. They were all written by Solomon, and they are what we might call, the first 9 chapters, short essays on wisdom. But they are not proverbs in the true sense of the word. And now in chapter 10, we come to Solomon's actual proverbs, his short, concise statements of wisdom. And so it reads in the beginning of verse 10, he introduces us to this, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then the very first proverb. The very first proverb placed before all the others, as if the stand at the head of them all speaks of the value of a godly and diligent parenting effort. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now we should understand that the Proverbs are written often in certain ways for the sake of conciseness. When the verse says, a wise son makes a father glad, the idea is that he makes his mother glad as well, not just his father. And when it says at the end of the verse, a foolish son is a grief to his mother, it's not just his mother, but his father as well. And when the proverb here speaks of a son having these effects upon his parents, the same thing could be said of a daughter as well. So the meaning of the proverb really is that wise children are a joy to both of their parents, but foolish children are a grief to both of them as well. A wise son makes a father glad. A wise son, one who grows up and comes to possess true wisdom in his heart. We ask the question, what does this wise son look like? And how does the wise son act and live? If we read through the rest of the book of Proverbs, we find something of what this true wisdom is. It begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This wise son has the fear of God in his heart. The wise son is one who knows something of the distinction between good and evil. And he turns away from evil and he walks in what is good. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. This wise son is one who recognizes the distinctions between good and bad companions. He does not walk in the ways of the wicked. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And this wise son does not consent with the ways of the wicked. And when he enters into young adulthood, he is aware of the allurements and the dangers of the adulterous woman, and he stays far away from her. Proverbs chapter 5, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as any two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. And if we were to go up to this wise son, we would not find him to be proud and arrogant. We would find him to be humble and to be able to receive reproofs and corrections from others. For he knows what the book of Proverbs said, that pride goes before destruction, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And if you were to follow this young man into his workplace, you would find him there to be diligent and industrious and hardworking. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And you would find him to be truthful in all of his words. Proverbs 12 and verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. And this wise son would be honest in all his dealings with others. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And if you were to speak to him about the word of God, you would find that he had great reverence for it, and he took heed to the words of God. The one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. He who gives attention to the word shall find good. And then, if you were to follow this young man, this wise son, into the privacy of his own home, you would find him there to be a man of prayer. Proverbs chapter 2, if you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We could go through many other traits concerning this wise son. The sum of it all is that this is a son or daughter who has the fear of God in his heart. And he knows God by faith in Jesus Christ, and it can be seen in a life of godliness and obedience to his commandments. And so the question is, how did this son or daughter get to be so wise and give such joy to his parents? How did he come to possess this wisdom? The only answer is from the careful, diligent labors and pains of his parents in training him through all his years. He did not come to possess this wisdom because he was born with it. He did not get this wisdom because his parents were negligent and lazy and unwilling to use the means that God commands in the Scripture. He did not come to this wisdom because his father and mother just let him go his own way. And he did not get it because his parents agreed with the contemporary psychologists who say that we should not impose our views of right and wrong upon our children. We should not stifle their development of their own thoughts. We should not try and crush their egos and their personalities. We should let them decide for themselves and go whatever way they want. No, the only way this son or daughter came to possess wisdom was by the daily, careful, diligent labors of his parents in all that God commands in the book of Proverbs and the rest of Scripture. Teaching and instruction and correction and reproof, proper and loving use of the rod and discipline, and parents who are every day crying on their knees to the God of heaven to put this wisdom in their son or daughter. This wise son was born just like all the others. He was born with a heart that had foolishness bound up in it. And from birth he was going the way of all the world in foolishness. The only thing that kept him and turned him back was this training of his parents. And under the blessing of God, the wisdom that speaks of here is true wisdom, the fear of the Lord, which is part of salvation. Under the blessing and the grace of God, the training of the parents was used to change him from a fool into a wise son. And so I would say tonight to the young parents, the young Christian parents who are here, that you are at present embarking on a period of your life which will stretch over the next 15 to 20 years. And it is a most crucial period of life in which you will bring up your children. And how you do so will in large measure determine whether you spend your days afterwards and your latter days in this world with joy or with grief. If you do it right, according to the word of God, it will cost you much. It will be daily labor and pain. It will take diligence and hard work. It will take self-denial and self-sacrifice. And sometimes you may have to make hard decisions and deny yourself some of those future career goals if they interfere with it. Deny yourself some of that extra money so that you can spend more time with your children. You will have to pour your life into theirs over the next 15 to 20 years. But if you search the Scriptures and you do it God's way, then this verse tells you that you have a good hope, that you can have joy and happiness in the end. We have no certain promise in the Bible of the joy of seeing the salvation of our children. The God of heaven is a God of sovereignty, but He is a God who uses means, and He often places His elect in Christian families so that the means of the Christian upbringing are used by Him to bring them to Himself. That is the hope and prayer of every Christian. A wise son makes a father glad. That's the reward in the end. After all the labors of the years, to be a father who is glad, to be a father who has joy, because he can look at his son and see wisdom in him. A wise son makes a father glad. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Our great goal is always the salvation of our children. That is the great desire of every Christian parent. But even if you don't see the salvation of your children, if you bring them up God's way, then at least you can have the joy and peace of conscience before God that you have done all that you could in this regard. There is much that we can do. There is much that we can do in regard to their training, but salvation is ultimately of the Lord. And there is not one of us here who will be perfect in our childbearing. We are never perfect in any duty of the Christian life. But at least, when we are done, we may be able to look back with a good conscience and then continue to pray that God in heaven will use those years that they had in our home for their salvation in the end. It is possible for Christian parents to do all that they should do and to do it well and to still have their children go off in the ways of sin. If ever there was a man who knew about the rearing of children, it was Solomon. There's no man who teaches us more about how to rear children than King Solomon. But look at one of Solomon's sons. And he went off in the ways of sin. The warning of verse 1 is that if you do not use God's means in childbearing, and your son or daughter ends up as a foolish son or daughter, then the grief spoken of here will be yours, and it will be laid at your feet. There are different kinds of grief in life. Some are heavy, some are less heavy. But the grief spoken of in this verse is one of the heaviest and the most painful of all griefs. For a Christian father or mother to see their children living in the ways of sin and on the road to eternal destruction is a heavy and painful grief in itself, even if they've done it right. But to know that we have not done it right, and that it is because of our negligence and our carelessness in not teaching them and instructing them, and to know that we have a part in their going in the ways of sin because we refuse to do it God's way, we refuse to reprove them like Eli refused to reprove his sons, and we refuse to use the rod of discipline properly. To know that we had a part in their eternal destruction will haunt us and be our grief to the end of life. It is a heavy, painful, bitter grief. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. Let that be written on your heart. That you raise up a fool, it will be a grief to you to the end of days. Many Christians wish they knew years ago what they know now. Many wish they could turn the clock back and start all over again and do it God's way, but they can't. And as young Christian parents here tonight, you have the opportunity before you now to do it God's way from the beginning to the end. And so I say that your future joy or grief in later years will in large measure depend upon how you bring up your children in the days ahead. You are entering into a period of investment in your own future happiness and joy. Young people are often concerned about their financial investments and how their investments will grow in the future. Many young people, they study the charts. They know that if they put this much money in over this many years and at this interest rate, then when they retire, they will have this much money left and they will be secure and they think they will be happy all their days. But the financial investment for the future is nothing compared to the investment in your children. This investment exceeds all other investments. This investment has more returns in terms of your future happiness and joy. It would be better for you to go to your graves with a few pennies and to know that you did it right in the rearing of your children and you did it God's way. And you have peace of conscience. And by God's grace, look on a wise son or daughter. There is no more important investment for your future happiness and joy than the one you are about to make in your children in the coming years. Verse 1 here might seem to be a little bit of a self-centered motive, right? We want to be happy. A little bit of self-centered motive. But God puts these motives in the Bible. And sometimes God puts these things in the Bible because He wants us to be happy. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Let me close tonight by one more motive to increase our concern and diligence in the rearing of our children. And it is that the period of youth is always the best time for salvation. The period of youth is always the best time for their salvation. We turn in our Bibles back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. Solomon in verse 3, he looks back to the time when he was a young child. And he remembers that at that time, he says he was tender. Meaning he was sensitive in his heart, tender in his conscience. Because our children are new in this world, they are inexperienced and they are developing. And because of that, they are new, they are open, they are teachable, and they are willing to be trained in things good and right. Despite their native inclination to sin, despite the depravity that we spoke of this morning, yet they have not tasted all the sins of this world. And they have not experienced for themselves the sensuality and the wickedness of this world. And by the careful, diligent, loving, patient, and prayerful nurturing of Christian parents, even totally depraved children can often be restrained from many forms of outward sin. They can be taught to practice many aspects of outward righteousness. They can be taught to have a reverential respect and fear of God. They can be taught to have a dread of certain sins. and feel the dangers and the warnings and the scars that those sins leave behind. They can be taught to have a respect for God-given authority, for their parents and adults, pastors in the church and civil leaders. And they can be taught to be industrious and hardworking. They can be taught to be honest and dependable. They can be taught many things that are for their earthly benefit. And these things are good in themselves and should be taught. The ultimate goal is always for their salvation. But even in earthly things, by restraining them from the ways and the habits of the world, we do good to their souls. Nothing can save a sinner except the power of Christ in regeneration and the new birth. And the best time is always when they are young, when their hearts are tender, as Solomon says, and their consciences are sensitive. And before the habits and the ways of sin have become ingrained and their hearts have become hardened in those ways. A child's youth is the best time for him to learn the ways of God and the best opportunity for him to come to Christ without the hardness of heart of later years. This is why God gives children to Christian parents. They come to us undeveloped. They come to us without all the hardness of the sins of this world. And it's as if God says to us, "This is my child I am entrusting to you. Bring them up in my ways before the ways of the world come and get all their grip on their hearts." The time of the child's youth is the best time for sin's power to be broken and to be prepared for eternity. And as Christian parents, we should commit ourselves to the use of all that God gives and to prayer and to trust that He will bring forth the work of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that You would be pleased to help us in these coming weeks as we study more of the Word of God on this subject. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures that are Your words breathed out of Your mouth. We thank You that You have not left us in darkness or to our own understanding. We thank You that Your Word is clear. And we pray that You would give us light and truth in the weeks to come. And our Father, we pray for each one of us in whatever responsibility we have to older children, to grandchildren. We pray especially for young parents. Lord God in heaven, be gracious to them. Help them to do Your will and to begin right and to bring up their children in Your ways. May they have that joy and gladness of a wise son or daughter. Be pleased, Lord Jesus, to hear us, and we commit ourselves to Your care, and we pray for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.